I'd like to ask you, who is here for the first time to this retreat? Just raise your hand. Okay, we've got a good number. Well, welcome. I'd like to ask also, who has just recently received the Lord within a year? If you could also raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful. Well, we want to welcome all of you. This may be new to you, but still, I'd like to just encourage. What we're covering is kind of dense, the Lord's return. It's even dense and it's heavy, not easy to understand, even for those who have been a believer for a long time. And so I just want to encourage, if this is new for you, don't be discouraged if you don't understand. Whatever you do understand, just pray it back to the Lord. There might be something that we speak, maybe a verse or a word that touches your heart. And you say, Lord, that's good. Just pray that back to the Lord. Amen. Well, today, this morning, we're going to be covering the signs of Christ's coming. And yesterday, as we were driving up to this retreat, I took a wrong turn. And I was not familiar with where I was going. I took a detour. And as I was driving, I just told my wife out loud, I need a sign. I just need a sign to tell me that I'm in the right direction. Amen. Don't we need a sign? Well, wouldn't it be good to have a sign or signs of when the Lord is coming back? Would you like to have a sign? Wouldn't you like to know when the Lord is coming back? Amen. At least a sign to tell you approximately when the Lord is coming back.
Amen.
Would you like to know?
Yes.
Seth, wouldn't you like to know?
Yes.
Well, then you should stay awake. Number one, stay awake, because we're going to cover some signs.
Amen.
And number two, pray. I'll do my best to release the word, but you need to be equally active.
Amen.
To pray.
Because
I'm drawing from you. The more you pray, the more you can draw out my spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's read the title of this message together.
Signs of Christ coming.
The signs of Christ coming. Believers and non-believers are all looking for signs of when this age will end. And when Christ is coming. Especially believers. But the Lord doesn't let everyone know when he's coming back. How you know, or the Lord reveals this only to those who have a proper standing and a proper angle. A proper standing and proper angle. If you have a proper standing and a proper angle, then the Lord may reveal this to you. And so in the Bible, there's at least two people who have seen the sign of the Lord's coming and wrote it as a prophecy. Number one is Daniel in the Old Testament. The prophet Daniel. The second person is the Apostle John, Apostle John, in the New Testament, and they both saw the same thing, the same prophecy. Their prophecy are one, even though they saw it 600 years apart from each other. And so, if you want to see the signs of the Lord's coming, you need to see what they saw, and to see what they saw, you need to have the proper standing, the proper angle. And so they're a real example to us. Daniel, he was, his environment was such that he was in captivity with the children of Israel in Babylon. And so his heart was not in Babylon. But he didn't pray, and later we'll see, and throughout Daniel, and particularly in Daniel chapter 9, he was praying, but not for himself. He was praying for God, God's people, and God's city. Daniel's heart was altogether not for himself, but for God. He was occupied with God's people, and he was occupied with God's city, the things of God. His heart was one with God's heart. Another thing was, he was praying. He was in his spirit. And so, let me just read you a few verses from Daniel chapter 9, he says, "So I set my face toward the Lord God to seek him in prayer and supplication."
Amen.
If you want to see anything this weekend, We need to seek His face. Set our face toward the Lord God to seek Him in prayer and supplication. So Daniel was doing this. Then later on it says that he was speaking and praying and confessing. We hope that this weekend will be filled with speaking to the Lord, praying to the Lord, and confessing to the Lord.
Amen.
While Daniel was seeking the Lord by means of speaking to Him, praying to Him, and confessing his sins and the sins of his people, the Lord, or Gabriel, came to him.
Amen.
And it says here, even while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, reached me in my utter exhaustion. Can you believe it?
Amen.
He was praying to the point of utter exhaustion. Some of us pray, and then feels like we're just talking to ourselves, or doesn't seem like we're connecting with the Lord. Well, Daniel may have started in this way too, but he continued to pray until he touched the Lord.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need to keep praying until we touch the Lord.
Amen.
Even to the point of utter exhaustion.
Amen.
So in his point of utter exhaustion, this is what happened. Gabriel came to him and he said to him, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went forth, and I have come to tell you, for you are preciousness itself. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Praise the Lord. John was the same way. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. Why? Because he was exiled because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus. His heart was for the word and for the testimony of Jesus, which is the church, the expression. And he was in spirit on the Lord's day. With his heart occupied with the Lord and his in being in spirit, it was the right standing and a right angle for him to see something. So may we all have the right heart and the right standing to see something this weekend.
Amen.
Amen. So now we want to see what they saw. And what they saw, they wrote out, particularly Daniel. When Daniel was praying, Gabriel appeared to him and gave him the vision of 70 weeks. Have you heard this before? Vision of the 70 weeks. Well, we're going to read about this. If you can turn to your booklet, to the verses, let's see here. Page 12. Let's read these verses. Let's read about the 70 weeks. It's at the top, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let's have the brother stand up and read verse 24. Okay, so he got a vision of 70 weeks, and these 70 weeks were apportioned to who? To your people. That's referring to the children of Israel.
Amen.
The children of Israel were apportioned 70 weeks, and at the end of the 70 weeks, what would happen? At the end of the 70 weeks, transgressions would close, it would end sins. It would make propitiation for iniquity, and it would bring in the righteousness of the ages.
Amen.
When is the righteousness of the ages? It's definitely not this age. It's the next age. This age will end, and then the next age, Christ will come and reign.
Amen.
When Christ reigns for 1,000 years, that age is called the age of righteousness.
Amen.
Because Christ is reigning, and he will reign in righteousness. 70 weeks. Well, to understand this prophecy, we have to understand one thing. And that is, in this prophecy, one day equals 1 year. Okay, now here's a little math test. If one day equals 1 year, what does 1 week equal?
7 years.
Good. Okay. How about 7 weeks? 49 what? Okay, then how about 70 weeks? Good. Not bad for 9:30 in the morning on a Saturday. 70 weeks. So when he got a vision of the 70 weeks, we have to understand actually it's referring to, it means 490 years. 490 years was apportioned to the children of Israel till the age of righteousness comes. Amen. Okay, now let's look at this in detail. Let's have the sisters read verse 25, standing. Standing because it helps get the blood moving so we don't fall asleep. Okay, so now we're getting into detail. This 70 weeks, or 490 years, is broken up into three sections. And it begins with, when does it begin? Okay, know therefore and comprehend, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So these 40 weeks begins at the issuing of the decree, and I'll just write decree here. Remember, Daniel was in Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Everybody was in captivity. And so Daniel was praying, when will we come back to the city Jerusalem? And when will the temple be rebuilt? He's praying for God's interest because God needs Jerusalem. And God needs a temple. So he's praying. And so in these 70 weeks, it begins from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, I believe. You can read about that later. Okay. Then it says, until the time of Messiah the Prince. And I'll just write Messiah. The prince. It will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So here we see the two, it breaks into two parts. 7 weeks here, 62. 7 weeks is 49, right? Years. Okay, here's a hard one. How about 62 weeks? Good. Got some math majors here, I think. 434 years. Okay. Then it says, it will be built again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The temple will be built again with street and trench, even in distressful times. The temple was built again, right here. Or Jerusalem was rebuilt again. Whoops. It took 49 years from the time the decree was made to rebuild to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. 49 years. Then, from 49 years to, it says here, Messiah the Prince. Actually, let's continue to read 26. Let's all stand up and read verse 26 together.
And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off.
Thank you. So, and after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. That refers to Christ's crucifixion. From the time Jerusalem was rebuilt, to the time Christ was crucified, 434 years had passed. So, okay, so we have 49 years plus 400, well, okay, let's do it this way. We have 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. How many weeks are left? That's 60, good, 69 weeks. Okay, this prophecy has 70 weeks, so we have 1 week left, right? So we have 1 week left. And we read about the 1 week. Did we read verse 27?
No.
Let's read 27. Okay. Now we have 1 week left. And in this, well, let me back up a little bit. Here, Messiah will be cut off. That's his crucifixion. Then what happens? Then people of the prince will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. After the Lord was crucified, shortly thereafter, Titus, under the Roman Empire, came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, fulfilling this prophecy in Daniel 9:26. So the city was destroyed, sanctuary was destroyed. At the end there will be a flood, and even at the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant, I'm in verse 27. Who's he? Well, we'll talk about that later. He will make a firm covenant with the many. Many referring to Israel, because this whole vision is referring to the children of Israel. He will make a firm covenant with Israel, with the many for how long? 1 week. This is the last week. And so it's here, but we're going to blow it up, because it's going to be a packed week. There's a lot happening. Okay, so he made a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, middle of the week, half of seven is what? It's 3.5. Okay, at the halfway mark, what happens? He will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and will replace the sacrifice and oblation with abominations of the desolator, even until the complete destruction that has been determined is poured out upon the desolator. What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, well, we can see a few things here. We need to come to the New Testament to kind of understand a little bit. I'm wondering, let me think. I think you have Matthew 23. Let's read verse 15. Let's read 15 together. Matthew 24, 15, on the middle of page 12. 24, 15.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand.
Okay, let's read 21 also. I'm going to explain to you, this is a really pivotal time right here. But before we get to this time, let's go move back a little bit and build up our, we'll build up this time. Let's read Matthew 24, 32. Okay, learn the parable of the fig tree. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, know that summer is near. Okay, what's the parable mean? Fig tree, if you compare with Jeremiah chapter 24, fig tree is a type or typifies the nation of Israel. And when the Lord Jesus was heading towards the last part of his life before he was crucified, he walked by the fig tree. There was no fruit, and he cursed it, and it withered. That's very significant. Israel at that time was not producing fruit of repentance. They did not receive the Messiah. Because of this, they were cursed, and they withered. And we saw that fulfilled 70 AD, shortly after Christ was crucified. Israel was captured. The children of Israel were dispersed. They had no more nation left. There was no nation. There was a nationality of the children of Israel, but they were all immigrants, scattered in different places, no place to call their home. So they were in, you could say the fig tree was withered during all this time. But in this parable, learn from the parable, it says, when the fig tree becomes, when the branch becomes tender, that means you see signs of life again in the among the children of Israel. When did we see signs of life? Well, in 1948, something happened. Front page news. Israel was restored as a nation. Amen. They got their land back. This was the beginning of the withered fig tree showing signs of life. Then 19 years later, in 1967, something happened. There was a war that lasted 6 days, the Six-Day War. The result of that war was Jerusalem was given back to the children of Israel. Amen. This is putting forth its leaves. Summer is near. 1967, summer is near. Now what year are we? 2010. Okay. Summer is very near now. Okay. Jerusalem, for a long time, Jerusalem had no nation, let alone the city, Jerusalem. Now, where are we? There's a nation of Israel, and now they have the city, Jerusalem. Now what are we waiting for? In Jerusalem, there must be a temple built. There must be a temple built. And so, that has not yet happened, because in the very spot that where they need to build a temple stands the Dome of the Rock. But according to the Word of God, which never fails, the temple will be built on that very spot. Amen. And when that temple is built, time is really short. Yeah. Time is really short. Okay. Why does the temple need to be built? Because it says, we just read in Daniel chapter 9, 27, in the middle of the week, he will cause sacrifice and oblation to cease and will replace sacrifice and oblation with abomination. Let me go to Matthew, the one that we just read. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. What's the holy place? That's the temple. That's the inner part of the temple. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. So that means the temple for the image to be set up in the holy place, the temple has to have already been built. So we're watching for the temple to be built. Then, okay. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is referring to Antichrist. Antichrist will set up his image. Well, first of all, the temple will be rebuilt. Then there'll be a man out of the Mediterranean Sea area. He will rise up and he will make a covenant. Remember what we read. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. This is a covenant of peace with Israel. Israel has never had peace, surrounded by enemies. But in this time, this man, Antichrist, will rise up, make a covenant with them for a week, which is 7 years. And they will have peace, and they will start sacrificing and making oblations, worshiping Jehovah in the temple. And then, what does it say? In the middle of the 7 weeks, at 3.5 years, he will break it. break the covenant. Then he will set up his own image. And then it says here, Daniel, the prophet, okay, standing in the holy place. Let's read 24:21. This begins something called the Great Tribulation. Okay, let's read a few more verses. On page 13, you have 2 Thessalonians 2:3, right in the middle of the page. Let's stand up. I know some of you are getting kind of tired again.
Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first.
Let's read verse 4 also.
Who imposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or an object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth, saying that he is God.
Okay, this gives us a clearer picture of what's happening here. So, the son of perdition, man of lawlessness, this is all describing the Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above God and all that is called God. And he makes himself an object of worship, sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth, saying that he is God. Then if you skip to verse 8, let's just leave it at that. Okay. Let's look at this. Let's stand back and look at this for a second. These 69 weeks have already been fulfilled, right?
Yeah.
So this prophecy is now history.
Yeah.
This last week has not yet been fulfilled. But we do know, once it starts, once that covenant is signed, peace covenant made between Antichrist and the children of Israel, we have 7 weeks left. Excuse me, 7 years left. 1 week. 7 years left before the end of this age. So my question is, where are we today? Okay. There's a little gap. And by little, I mean about 2,000 years. We're somewhere in this gap. We're not in the middle of the gap. I think we're really close to the end of this gap. Because if you look at the world situation, you realize everything's falling into place. And so we know once that covenant is signed, it's like dominoes. All the events will just fall into place. And we have 7 years left. Well, what's your feeling now? Do you feel... a little uneasy? Okay. That's not my burden. My burden is not for you to feel uneasy. My burden is that we would love his appearing.
Amen.
Now, we all know that we don't want to be here. Let's read a couple more verses about this time right here. From this time onward, the last 3.5 years is not a desirable time. Let's see. Luke 21:35. It's on page 13, towards the top. Let's read that together.
For it will come in upon all those dwelling on the face of all the earth.
Okay, let's read 36 also.
But be watchful at every time, beseeching that you would prevail to escape all these things which are about to happen.
Amen. Okay. When the tribulation comes, it will happen upon the whole earth. The whole earth. It says here in verse 35, it will come upon all those dwelling on the face of the earth. Does that include Cheney? That includes Cheney. Don't think you can hide in Cheney, Washington. This tribulation affects the whole world. Wherever you live, you'll be affected because the earth will no longer be suitable for man's existence. So, do we want to be around during this time? No. What do we want to do? We want to escape, right? Like the verse we read, be watchful every time, beseeching that you would prevail to escape all these things. What are these things? These things. The great tribulation. We want to escape all these things which are about to happen and stand before the Son of Man. Well, if the whole world is going to be in under the great tribulation, where can you go to escape? Up. Not Cheney. Not Pullman. You have to go up. And to go up, we'll see there's two main groups of people. And we're going to see what kind of people make it up. Okay? The first group is called a man-child. That's in Revelation 12:5. Sorry, we don't have these verses in your packet. But you can write down at least the reference and read it later. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And I'll read this verse to you. And she brought forth a son, a man-child, who was to shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was caught up to God to his throne. Okay. Let me stop here. Okay, so she refers to a woman. There's a woman, and she brings forth a son. And this son is a man-child. Well, first of all, let's see, who is this woman we're talking about in Revelation chapter 12? This woman is described as being clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars. If you go to Genesis chapter 37:9, you have a very similar picture. Joseph had a vision. And he had a vision of the sun, a moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him. Well, later he explains. Later it explains that the sun represents his father, the moon his mother, 11 stars his 11 brothers. They all bow down to him. This full picture with Joseph typifies the entirety of the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, all of the children of Israel. So this woman signifies all of God's Old Testament believers. But she's also clothed with the sun. What does that mean? Well, when Christ came in Luke 1:78, he came as a rising sun. So Christ typifies the rising sun. And when he came, it was like dawn had come. The sun had come up. It was no longer night. Well, she's clothed with the sun. That means she's expressing Christ. This, of course, is the New Testament believers. So the woman here in Revelation 12 is a picture or typifies all of God's people from all throughout time, including the Old Testament and New Testament time. So all of God's people is likened to a woman. Well, this woman bears forth a son. Not just any son, a man-child. A man-child. What does that mean? Right. It's two words here. Man. Man signifies he's a stronger part.
Amen.
Child signifies, or child means that she comes, or this group of people comes out from the woman.
Amen.
So, among all of God's people throughout time, there has always been, or there will come out, a group of people that are stronger.
Amen.
A little stronger than the rest. This is the man-child. And where does this child go? Goes straight to the throne. Straight to the throne. Okay, let me keep reading. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place there prepared by God, so that they might nourish her there for 1,260 days.
Amen.
1,260 days. You know what that equals to? 3.5 years, exactly. The man-child goes this way, the woman goes this way. She stays on the earth for the last 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And there's a place prepared for her. What does that mean? Does that mean all the believers get raptured? No. Just the stronger part. Stronger part. Now you're thinking, how do I become the stronger part? Is that your question? Yeah. Okay. We'll get to that. The next verse is a song in our songbook, and I'll just read it. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now has come salvation and power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers has been cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Okay, when the man-child gets to the throne of God, who comes down? The accuser. The accuser is cast down. Wherever the man-child goes, Satan has to leave. There's no more room. So Satan is cast down. When he's cast down, listen to this. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore be glad, O heavens." If you're in the heavens, be glad. "And those who dwell in them. If you're on the earth, woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you and has great rage, knowing that he has only a short time." Amen. Specifically 3.5 years.
Amen.
So the man-child is directly related to the casting down of the accuser. Okay, now we want to see, who are these people, the man-child? Why are they stronger? Okay, it starts describing them in verse 11. It says, "They overcame him," him being the accuser, Satan. "They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their soul life even unto death." Okay, there's three things, three characteristics about this group of people. Number one, they overcame him because they were perfect.
No.
No? They overcame him because they were just really good in their conduct. They overcame him because they've never had any failures. What does it say? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. This is good news for us. Because I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. We're all failures. We've all had failures. Right? And we're all not that strong. I'm not that strong. But they overcame him, not because of what they can do, but by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
This morning, the blood cleanses you.
Amen.
This morning, we are white as snow.
Amen.
Not because of what you've done, but because of the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
We're spotless, and we overcome Satan by the blood.
Amen.
If Satan's tempting you, if he's putting thoughts into your head,
right,
tell him to shut up.
Amen.
Tell him, speak to the blood.
Amen.
This morning, we have the blood.
Amen.
The blood of the Lamb causes us to overcome.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
So now we have a chance. Okay, what's the second characteristic of the man-child?
The
word of their testimony. Notice it doesn't say just their testimony. It's the word of their testimony. If it was just their testimony, then it would be them, right? If I gave my testimony, I'd be speaking about myself. But it's the word of the testimony. What is this? We need to speak the word of God.
Amen.
Speak it until it becomes your testimony.
Amen.
Okay, to become a stronger part, to become the man child, you need to believe in the word of God.
Amen.
The word is your strength. The more you believe in the word, the stronger you become.
Amen.
Okay, I'd like to give you an example, a clear picture of this. In Numbers 14, here in Numbers 14, you have the children of Israel. They were going through the wilderness, and they're about to enter into the good land. And right before they enter in the good land that Jehovah had promised them, they send out 12 spies to spy out the land. And these 12 spies, they looked at the land, they saw the people, they saw the land, and they saw the produce. They all saw the same thing. When they came back, they gave different reports. 10 of them gave negative reports. They said, the land is good, but the people are giants. There's no way we can take the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they saw a different picture. Although they saw the same thing, this is what they said. If Jehovah is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.
Amen.
Joshua and Caleb believed in the word that Jehovah had promised them. Jehovah promised them this land.
Amen.
They didn't need to take the land. Jehovah had promised them. And so they said, then he will bring us into this land. Because they believed in the word, they were stronger than the other two, or the other ten, excuse me. And by believing, they entered in. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe in the word of God.
Amen.
The word of God says we will be overcomers. We will be spotless.
Amen.
We need to believe in the word.
Amen.
And we need to speak it.
Amen.
If you don't believe it, speak it until you believe it.
Amen.
Speak it until you believe it.
Amen.
Speak to yourself. Speak to the enemy. Speak to the angels. Speak to your dog. Speak to all of creation.
Yes.
Speak until it becomes your reality.
Amen.
Okay, finally. They love not their soul life even unto death.
Amen.
Okay, what is their soul life? Well, I'm not going to get into detail because we're going to cover this a lot more in the next few messages. But I'll just say this. To love your soul life is to love yourself, to love your comfort, to love your own pleasure, to love your own security. To hate your soul life and to lose your soul life is to not care for yourself, not care for your own pleasure, not care for your own comfort, and not care for your own security.
Amen.
These people love not their soul life even unto death.
Amen.
That means they may have been martyred. So they paid the price. Okay. This is the man-child. There's another group of people that also got resurrected, or raptured, and that's the first fruits. If you go to Revelation chapter 14, you should write this down and read this later. Revelation 14:3, there's a group, and I'll read this to you. In this group, they sang a new song before the throne. Okay, they're before the throne. And before the living, four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. These are they who have not been defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he may go.
Amen.
These were purchased from among men as first fruits.
Amen.
To God and to the Lamb. Last group, the first group I mentioned, they're the man-child, okay? This group, they're the first fruits. Okay, when I say first fruits, what do you think of? Harvest. Our brothers and sisters from Pullman know this better than I do. Harvest. Okay, when you have a crop, say wheat, when it first grows, what color is it? It's green. And it grows up to a certain height. When it reaches its full height, is it ready to harvest?
No.
When is it ready to harvest? Okay, it has to turn from green to gold. What do you need to turn from green to gold? You need some really warm days. Lots of sun. Okay. To turn from when it's, even though it's at the right height, if it's still green, it means there's still moisture in the stalk. It needs a lot of sun to get that moisture out. When all the moisture's out, it turns golden. What does this mean? Well, then it's ready to harvest. 1 Corinthians 3 says, you are God's farm. God sees us as stalks of wheat. And so we're all growing. Some of us are green. Some of us are more green than others. That's okay. We're all growing together. And we're all growing. But once you reach a certain height, it doesn't mean you're ready to be harvested.
Right.
What we need is to become from green to golden.
Amen.
We need some sun.
Amen.
Well, sun, What does sun signify? It signifies two things. Of course, I mentioned earlier, it signifies Christ, right? Amen. But it also signifies some sufferings.
Amen.
Some really hot, difficult situations. Tribulations. Okay, and our sufferings are to get the water out. And the water signifies the world, the love of the world. Nothing helps us get the water out more than sufferings. But the sufferings, you have to realize, the sufferings are not just sufferings. Christ is disguised in your sufferings. And you have to, in your sufferings, you have to find Christ. Because both signify the Son. So the Son, it's not enough just to suffer. You need Christ. Okay? We need Christ and sufferings together to make us golden. There's a few characteristics about wheat. When you go to Pullman, you never see a farmer just grow one stalk here and another stalk over there and another stalk there. Why? Because they're too vulnerable. The wind will just break it very easily. So they're always packed in together. Its strength are in its numbers. This is a really good picture of our Christian life. Never think you can overcome by yourself.
Amen.
You know, when I first read Revelation 14, it says that there was 144,000. I immediately started thinking, okay, what are my odds to make it in? I want to be in that number. What are the odds? So I began counting and analyzing how many Christians are there on the earth, and how many of them maybe we could be an overcomer. Don't think this way. To be an overcomer, you just need to put yourself with pursuers.
Amen.
Wheat doesn't just ripen by itself. You never see one golden wheat among all the green wheat. It's always usually a patch.
Yeah.
To overcome, you need to set yourself, plant yourself.
Amen.
With overcomers.
Amen.
Plant yourself with the believers that pursue the Lord.
Amen.
If you plant yourself with others who are not growing, you yourself will not grow.
Amen.
But if you plant yourself with those who want to become an overcomer, then you can be an overcomer.
Amen.
Because we ripen together, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
So, praise the Lord.
Amen.
The first fruits. Okay, there's another characteristic about the first fruit that I'd like to mention. In verse 3 it says, they were purchased from the earth. Then in verse 4 it says, they were purchased from among men. Purchased from the earth and purchased from among men. Who purchased them? The Lord. The Lord purchased them from the earth and the Lord purchased them from among men. What does that mean to be purchased? To be purchased from among the earth means that you have nothing on the earth that holds you down.
Amen.
No world, no earthly possession, no material possession that will hold you down, that keeps you from the Lord purchasing you.
Amen.
The next verse says, purchase from among men. That means there's no one that holds them back from being purchased by the Lord. That means they love the Lord with their best love. We'll talk about this more, how to have our best love for the Lord. So the first fruits have no earthly thing and no one holding them back from the Lord purchasing them. Another characteristic is they follow the Lamb wherever he may go.
Amen.
To follow the Lamb wherever he may go. Some of you may already have had this experience. Maybe you wanted to go to a certain college or university, but the Lord just didn't, within you, there wasn't a peace to go there. And so you just followed the Lord that sense within you to go to another university. What was that? That was following the Lamb.
Right.
Or maybe when you got to the university, the Lord within you, you had a sense, I need to contact some Christians. And you contacted the believers on your campus. What was that? That was following the Lamb. Or coming to this retreat, maybe you had some struggles. But within you, there was a sense, I need to make it here this weekend.
Amen.
What is that? That's following the Lamb.
Amen.
We need to follow the Lamb. If we follow the Lamb horizontally. Eventually, we follow the Lamb vertically.
Amen.
Well, some of you may say, I know the Lamb is calling me, but I don't have the strength. Maybe you're about to graduate, or maybe you've graduated, and the Lord's telling you to go this way. And you know the Lord's telling you to go this way, but you don't have the strength to go that way. Or maybe you're in a certain situation, the Lord wants you to drop that, but you don't have the strength. You feel like you just can't. What should you do? Just give up? Just give up. We can't make it. That's too bad. 3.5 years is not too long. Okay, let me tell you. Actually, none of us can follow the Lamb.
Amen.
To follow the Lamb, you have to eat the Lamb.
Amen.
To follow the Lamb, you have to eat the Lamb. Because the Lamb gives you the strength to follow Him. Okay. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, you have a picture of the children of Israel. They have been in Egypt as slaves for generations. And now they're about to leave Egypt. And so the night before they leave Egypt, they had a feast called the Passover. And I think most of you are familiar with this. What they needed to do for the Passover is they needed to take a spotless lamb, kill it, take the blood, and put it on their post, the doorpost. And that is a clear picture of our redemption. Christ was the Lamb of God. And His blood causes judgment to pass over us. But what did they do with the lamb? Did they just use the blood? They took the lamb, they brought it inside the house, and they roasted it, and they ate with their whole family. So the lamb, of course, this lamb in Exodus typifies Christ and His redemption, shedding His blood for us. And so His blood signifies our redemption. But it's the same lamb that they eat. We have to eat Christ.
Amen.
You have to eat Christ. Because everyone, you know, everyone who was to leave had to eat the lamb. No one left on an empty stomach. If you were to leave on an empty stomach, you would faint. You wouldn't have the strength. But because they ate the lamb empowered them to leave Egypt.
Amen.
The lamb gave them strength to walk out of Egypt.
Amen.
The lamb signifies Christ. And we have to eat the lamb to leave. We have to eat the lamb to follow the lamb.
Amen.
Well, another thing is, they never ate the lamb by themselves. They ate it. They weren't allowed to. They had to eat with their family. And if you didn't have the family, you had to join yourselves to a family. Well, praise the Lord, we're in God's family.
Amen.
And we need to eat the lamb, not just by ourselves. We need to eat the lamb with our fellow brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Enjoy the Lord. This is why we have meetings. This is why we have retreats. So we can come together and eat the lamb.
Amen.
When we eat the lamb, it strengthens us to go on.
Amen.
So none of us should say, I don't have the strength. If you don't have the strength, that is a clear symptom that you need to get yourself to the meetings.
Amen.
And you need to get yourself with those who eat the lamb.
Amen.
And you need to eat the lamb until you have enough strength to follow the lamb.
Amen.
None of us have an excuse. And none of us should be feel like we're hopeless. Because our strength is in the lamb.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's read Matthew 24:37. I'm not sure where that is. Okay. Let's stand up and read that all together.
For just as the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Let's keep reading 38 and 39. Okay, thank you.
Amen.
Okay, so Thus far, we've seen that we have a way to escape. We do have a way to escape. I hope none of you feel like you don't have a way to escape. We have everything. You have the Word. We just need to believe it. This is our strength. We have the blood. We have what? We have the Lamb. We'll see many. We have many more things we'll see this weekend. Okay. But what I want to talk about now is why this gap? Wouldn't it be just easier if we just scooted this over and everything would have been done in 70 weeks? Why is there a 2,000-year gap? What do you think? Why does the Lord have to wait 2,000? Well, it's been 2,000 years. Yes. Very good. He's very merciful. That's true. Anyone else? What's that? To obtain His church. Very good. Anything else? Because of grace. You're all right. Okay, in the verses that we read, it said that just as in the days of Noah, just as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they did not know judgment was coming. I'm sorry, I need to find another. Oh, here it is. Okay. I typed out my notes thinking I'd be more organized, but... Oh, here it is. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so we read, just as in the days of Noah. Okay, what was Noah doing? He was building the ark. And what did God want to do? He wanted to flood the earth. He wanted to end the earth. Okay, listen to this. This is 1 Peter 3:20. Who had formerly disobeyed when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Who waited? God wanted to judge the earth because there's evil. God wanted to judge the earth. And He was ready to judge the earth. But in 1 Peter 3, it says, the long suffering God waited in the days of Noah. What was He waiting for? He was waiting while the ark was being prepared.
Amen.
The ark was being prepared.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, many people are waiting for this time to come. Meanwhile, God is waiting for the ark to be built.
Amen.
Our long-suffering God is waiting for the ark to be built. Okay, Noah was building the ark. And he spent, I don't know how long. Did he build it by himself?
No.
He needed his sons. This again shows us we need the older saints, like Noah, and we need the younger saints like ourselves. Together, we build the ark. What's the ark? The church. That's right. But even more specifically, the ark is Christ. And the ark is the present and practical Christ. When Noah and his sons were building the ark, that saved them. That really saved them. Because what they had built, they entered into. And that brought them into the next age. And that saved them from judgment. Today, it's the same way. Just as in the days of Noah. Today, we have the church, but we also have... The ark is the church, but the ark is also Christ. We need to build Christ.
Amen.
And what I mean by build Christ, you need to build your experience of Christ up in your own experience. Every day we need to experience Christ. Let's say Noah took a week off from building the ark. Was that week counted in the eyes of God?
No.
But maybe he had a really good time. Maybe his sons needed a rest. Did those days count when they were not building the ark? No. Whatever day and time they spent building the ark, that was counted in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, If there is a day you do not experience Christ, it is wasted. It is counted. We don't have much more time to waste. Every day we need to experience Christ. We need to experience Christ. Christ is so practical, and He's present. He's today. He's right now. Right now we can experience Christ.
Amen.
Right now we can say, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let's say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Let's say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen. A day that we don't touch the Lord is a day wasted because we are not building our salvation. The more you experience Christ, the more it will become your salvation, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Your experience of Christ will bring you into the next age and will save you from the great tribulation. Brothers and sisters, we need to build up our experience of Christ. Build it up individually, but also corporately in the church. Okay, I'd like to just end with this one verse. More than one verse. Sorry. We're going to go a little bit longer. I hope you don't mind. Matthew 24:42. Okay, well, let me just back up a little bit. After seeing this, you may think, okay, I think I got it figured out. All I have to do is just kind of watch out, keep an eye out for that temple to be built. When that temple is built, when I read... When I watch CNN and I see the temple is built, then I know, okay, I've got about 3.5 years
Amen.
To become an overcomer.
Amen.
And that's when I'm really going to crank it up. That's when I'm really going to start reading the Bible. I'll really touch the Lord. Okay, let me tell you something. If this is our attitude, then you're going to miss it because Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore. For you do not know on what day your Lord comes.
Amen.
You don't know the day. We may know the year, but who knows? When Antichrist signs a treaty, it may not be televised. It might be a secret treaty, and you don't know. So don't count on this. But know this. If the householder had known in which watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into.
Amen.
In the next message, Ben will share more about this. For this reason, you also will be ready, for at an hour you do not expect that the Son of Man is coming. The Son of Man is coming like a thief. And a thief will never put a hanger on your door telling you what time he's coming. Never. You don't know when the Lord is coming. Another thing a thief does is, when he breaks into the house, he doesn't take out your garbage. He doesn't look at your compost. He breaks into the house and he takes only what is most precious to him.
Amen.
If the Lord is coming as a thief, what is he going to come for? He's only going to take what is most precious to him.
Amen.
What is precious to him? Earlier I read this verse. Daniel, you have this in your verse also. Daniel chapter 20, chapter 9. No, I'm sorry, you don't have this in your booklet. But it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. Gabriel said to him, I have come to tell you, for you are preciousness itself. The Lord is coming to take what's precious. What is precious? Daniel was preciousness itself.
Amen.
If you want to be precious, you need to be like Daniel. Set your face to seek the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
Have your heart for God and God's people. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
One last verse. 2 Peter 1:19. I think we have this verse. Maybe we all, if you want to be an overcomer, let's stand up and read this verse. 2 Peter 1:19 on page 13. And we have the prophetic word made more firm,
to which you do well to give heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the
hope this weekend we'll have the prophetic word made more firm.
Amen.
More firm. To which, brothers and sisters, you do well if you give heed to the prophetic word. Because it's like a lamp shining in a dark place.
Amen.
That's referring to our hearts. There's maybe some dark areas in our heart.
Amen.
But it says here, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Amen.
There's two things here. A day dawning and the morning star. And they're not the same. To some, the Lord will come back. When the Lord comes back, to some it'll be like the day dawning. And to some, it'll be like the morning star. Well, I'd just like to end with this one story. Tim mentioned earlier that we were students together not too long ago. And when we were students, we would very often, a couple times a year, we would jump into a van and we would drive down to Anaheim for conferences and for trainings. And we would drive straight, 18 hours, however long it takes, 20, 18 hours, depending on how many stops we took. We would drive straight down to Anaheim, and we just rotate among us brothers. You remember that? Those are really good times. But, and I don't know if you knew this, I always liked taking the night shift. I like driving at night. Because the brothers would sleep, and I would drive, and if it was a clear sky, I would drive with all these stars. And I just enjoy the stars. The brothers were sleeping. It was just me and the Lord and the stars. And so I would drive. I would drive, and I would just talk to the Lord as if he was sitting shotgun. It was just so sweet, just talking to the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord. And we would fellowship all night. And I noticed at night the stars were really bright, but you knew morning was coming because the stars would begin to fade. And nothing, eventually, you wouldn't see any of the stars except for one star. And the last, that star is the morning star. It's the brightest, and it's the only thing shining in the sky. And it's there for a very short period of time, because shortly thereafter, the dawn starts coming. The sun starts rising. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And then eventually, the sun comes out. And so when I would be driving, and I see the morning star, it reminded me of this verse. And I would pray, Lord, I want to be watchful for your coming.
Amen.
I want to see the morning star.
Amen.
Not everyone sees a morning star. You have to be watchful.
Amen.
Everyone will see the rising sun. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. When that sun comes up, everyone will know this is the Son of Man. But very few, only those who are watching, will see Christ as the morning star. May we all be watchful for Christ as he comes in the morning star. The morning star doesn't rise outside. We're not looking for some kind of sign outside of us. It rises in your hearts. How do you know when the Lord is coming? In your heart. When you take care of your heart, when you spend time with the Lord within you will tell you, I'm coming soon.
Amen.
This is how the morning star rises in your hearts. May we all be prepared for the Lord's coming back by taking heed to the prophetic word.
Amen.
Because of time, I wonder if we can just spend 1 or 2 minutes just to pray.
Amen.
Maybe we can just bow our heads and just pray. Whatever's touching you, whatever's moving you in your heart, just pray it back to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.